This year, the Passover falls at a unique time in the week. It's the same time of week as when the children of Israel finally came out of the wilderness after 40 years and came into the Promised Land. And it would be good for us to consider the promises and instruction of God as it pertains to this observance of Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread again, and to carry on with some of the lessons contained in yesterday's sermon on Passover concerning following God's way. The subject matter has everything to do with this season of the year and how people can stray from the truth of God and follow others or their own vain ideas and fail to follow the simplicity and beauty contained in the Word of God, God's way, in His truth. Today's sermon is entitled Passover at Jericho. Passover at Jericho. Incredible story, this, and some have gone astray because they don't understand some of these things. It's so simple, so basic, and I marvel too, brethren, of some of the things that have taken place because of the prophecy when it talks about, in essence, that's what it is, talking about what would happen toward the end of the age to the church, slumbering and sleeping. And we have to understand that when we are awakened and we start getting things back on track, we all go through a process. We go through changes that take time, and it's just a part of the process. And we're continually being refined. But every once in a while, brethren, people go off in a different tangent, different direction, and so it is with this particular subject matter here. But it's a beautiful story, an awesome story. And I marvel sometimes how we can read through something and it's so basic and so simple, and how anyone could go off on a different tangent. I go back right now and I can read things about Pentecost, and it dumbfounds me to think there was a time when we read Monday. I read Monday. You read Monday. If you go back before 1974, when you read the Scriptures, what you saw and what you heard is what you were given to that point in time. And so when you read the verses, they come out at you at a particular way, and there is a reasoning and a thinking that goes with it. And until God comes along and says, no, that isn't right, this is, I go back and look at it and say, what? That's so simple. It's so basic. I really can't comprehend now how we could have read it any other way than the fact that it's on the first day of the week. But we did, and God allowed it. And there are many things like that. But God is the one that has to bring us through those things and establish what is true and what is right in our lives. And so we go through a process. So let's go back and look at the command to observe Passover in the Days of Unleavened Bread and the instruction that follows. There is, again, a great lesson here that if we do not observe Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread in the way God tells us to, as with all of His way of life, then we cannot proceed forward in true obedience to God. Can't do it. Can't do it because you have to have God's Spirit living and flowing in and through you in order to live His way of life. It's not a matter of how well we can keep God's law and God's way of life on our own. See? Because then it'll be for the wrong motivation and the wrong reasons, and it won't be right with God. God has to be involved with us in our being, His Spirit living within us, because it has to be a matter of seeing the truth clearly and the choices and decisions we make and the commitment that's on our part and the conviction that's there is a matter of our response then to the truth and what is right and what we see because God gives us the ability to see it. Not much value, brethren, in doing it on our own, with our own ability, in our own self-righteousness. There's a great difference there. Many today do what they do on their own, in their own self-righteousness. So neither can we grow nor receive the Passover into our life if we fail to follow His way. We need the Passover in our life every day of our lives. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Again, just following the very basic commands here that God gives. Verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Eternal's Passover, and on the 15th day, which is today, of the month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. 7 days we are to do something physical. to learn something spiritual. There are lessons in this. We do it the way God says to do it. So every day you are to eat unleavened bread. It's not as some began to teach at one point in time that if you eat bread, it should be unleavened on those 7 days. That isn't what it says here. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal 7 days. You know, even in that, brethren, the 7 days pictures our coming out of sin. And as long as we're in this physical body, we're coming out of Egypt. We're coming out of sin all those days. That's what it pictures, all 7 days. A complete process that has to take place in our life. And need, during that time, to eat of that which is unleavened, the unleavened bread of life, Jesus Christ, the Word, the way of life that God has given to us. That's reflected every day of our life, all through the year. And so there are those lessons contained in those things we observe and those things that we do, that we might learn the greater lessons and what God gave them there for in the first place, that we might learn what is spiritual and what is the intent and what is the purpose behind it all. Not just go through a physical routine in life, like so many are today. They're going through a physical routine and they have lost much, because the only thing that gives it life is God's Spirit. God's Spirit living in His Word, living in His people. But you shall offer an offering made by fire, and even here, what does God tell us? What are some of the things we have read during this feast? Talking about Jesus Christ, and that we are to follow that example. We read about it on Passover. I know we read it yesterday. It may have been read today again. I don't remember the exact verses used in this particular case here, but I think of some of the examples here, where it says, as an example in Ephesians 5, you don't need to turn there, just stay in Leviticus. It says, but be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, walk in agape, God's love. Can't do it without God's Spirit. Can't do it. Can't live it. Can't experience it. As Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so we're told, you know, there is that which we're to follow, to be, as far as an example is concerned, and that which Jesus Christ did in going before us, and those things that were accomplished in and through Him. Well, it just says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. But again, the examples there of those things that we're to enter into, we understand that we have suffering that we enter into. There's a fire. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice before God. And that has to do with going through the fire, a willingness to offer up before God our lives, day by day by day, fighting against this carnal human nature, willing to fight that battle against what we see ourselves as, and desiring then to receive and accept and want and cry out to God for what He has, His way. And we want to get rid of ours. And so again, here the fire, because that's a matter of trial. It doesn't come easy. You've got a battle. And it's a matter of what you're willing to offer up, if you're willing to offer yourself in that regard, in that way, in order to accomplish something, in order to be a part of something greater than physical, temporary human life. So you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal 7 days. So what is a period of time we eat unleavened bread? All of our life, once we're called into the church, until the time we've come through all this. How long are you to offer up yourself as a living sacrifice before God, day by day by day? All the time. Until you're out of Egypt. Until you're out of sin. Offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal 7 days. In the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Verse 9. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land. So simple. When you come into the land which I give unto you. I am dumbfounded that there are people out there who read other things when they read through this. The land which I give unto you, and shall reap of the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. And this word is not first fruits. It is a word that means beginning or the first. And we understand it because of understanding God's plan, what it's all about. in that respect. It is about Jesus Christ, who is the first of the first fruits. And so they were to take a first of the harvest. It's not a matter of going out and the first thing that was cut, as far as the grain was concerned, that was then brought in. This isn't what it's talking about. There is a first harvest that it's speaking of, and you are to bring in of the beginning of a harvest. And the beginning of a harvest is in the spring. There's a later fall harvest. This is the earlier harvest. And it began a long time before Passover. I marvel at that there are people who think that you couldn't start harvesting the land until after this occurred. And this is not what it's saying. People read what they want to into Scripture so often because of their beliefs. And those beliefs as a whole came from Judaism, modern day, which is all messed up. Okay? And some of our ideas are things we had in the past until God, you know, brings us along. Some things we got from there because we thought surely they understood that and had those basic things. You know, they couldn't be wrong. That's why a lot of people wanted to go back and say, well, you know, why did they keep Passover the 15th? There must be something there they understand that we don't. No, they went astray. They went off base. They went away from what God had given them. And so again here, they were to bring of the beginning of your harvest unto the priest. So there was a portion that was brought in out of that beginning harvest, out of the first harvest, if you will. It literally means just the first. And we understand it, brethren, as the first to be used of the first harvest of the first fruits. Or at the first, if you will. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. So there was an occasion here when God said, this is something you're supposed to do. And there's a period of time here that you're supposed to do this when you come into the land. And there is that which you're going to observe when you come into the land that God promised that he would give to you, that there will be a harvest. And you're to bring of the first, or of this first harvest, to the high priest, as it says here, on the morrow after the Sabbath. So it was always done after the weekly Sabbath. And the priest shall wave it. So the priest was always to wave this on the first day of the week. Brethren, this is about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was received up to the Father for all of us. This wave sheaf that the priest went through this ritual on the first day of the week, when they did this before God, it pictured Jesus Christ being received for us by the Father. When did that happen? Well, there was an occasion when he was talking to the disciples and he said, don't touch me. Or he's talking to the individuals there and he said, don't touch me, for I have not ascended to my Father yet. He is our wave sheaf. And so he went, and then he came back the same day. And so this is what he fulfilled. This is what he pictured. Our wave sheaf offering before God. Or the wave sheaf offering before God for us. And so it was done on a specific day. And it was done during the days of unleavened bread. There are some this year who are going to start counting Pentecost after unleavened bread's over. Because they think the time you begin counting this is the weekly Sabbath after the days of unleavened bread. Because they don't understand what we're talking about today, the story we're going to discuss here in the book of Joshua. It's a beautiful story, though. It shows the awesomeness of God's plan. God does things exactly the way he says he's going to do them. And he told the children of Israel, when I take you out of Egypt, in essence, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that I promised to your forefathers. It's a land I'm promising to give to you. It's a land that you can go to. And those that were living in Egypt, they're going to be taken out of Egypt, and he's going to deliver them. He's going to take them. Now, they had to stay in the wilderness a little longer than what God told them could be the case, but, you know, it was all a part of a process as well. It wasn't a mysterious thing that happened. God has a plan. He knows what human beings will do. He knew what Laodiceans would do after they experienced some Philadelphia period of time with modern technology. He knew exactly what we as human beings would do unless he prevented us from doing it. He allowed us to do it because we're free moral agents and we have to learn the lessons deeply so that others behind us don't have to go the same hard course so they can learn from our mistakes, so they can learn from the mistakes of the Israelites and the mistakes of others in times past or times before, if you will. And so he shall wave the sheaf before the eternal to be accepted for you. And so Jesus Christ was raised up, accepted by the Father for us, for every human being, on the morrow after the Sabbath. That's exactly what he did. On the morrow after the Sabbath. That's why we begin counting Pentecost from that specific point in time, because this is the exact timing in which he fulfilled it. Just as we understand there were certain things that had to be accomplished on the Passover day, throughout that day, beginning at night, all the way through until the following day, until that day was completely finished and he had fulfilled all of Passover. Incredible. The lamb that was given by God to them, to the Israelites, the Passover lamb, and then those symbols that were instituted later on for us to observe on Passover night, and then later on in the afternoon of the following day, spilling his blood as the sacrifice for all of us onto the earth, dying, his blood spilling there for us. Incredible. And so again, this depicts a very special time in God's plan that is always on the first day of the week and agrees with, again, the same time that Jesus Christ was received by the Father for all of us. Leviticus 23, verse 12. And you shall offer that day when you wave a sheaf a male lamb. So again, more reminder here, more teaching, more instruction, that which was given physical to learn or to have the ability for us to appreciate and learn that God had a plan and there would be that which would fulfill that, that which we could learn from. A male lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the eternal. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the eternal for a sweet savor. Didn't we just read that? An attitude of mind of how God looks upon us, upon Jesus Christ, and that example we're to follow as well. A living sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor, as we read back there in Ephesians 5, verse 2, a little bit ago. And drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin, and weight, and size. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ear, until the self-same day. What day? The first day of the week. Until the same day that you offer up the wave sheaf. Then on that day, on the self-same day, you can begin to eat, as it says here, when you come into the land, God says, that I'm promised to you, that I will give unto you, on that day, on the self-same day that the wave sheaf and these offerings here that it's talking about are taken, are administered to, that until that time you are not to eat bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the self-same day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. That Sabbath, that same time, the same time as the wave sheaf. You are to begin counting, it says here, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Isn't it an awesome thing that the only way we know how to keep Pentecost or when to keep Pentecost is by a specific timing here? God spells it out. So we have to count. We have to do it the way God says to do it. And there is that which we can learn then about what God does and what's fulfilled in His plan and purpose and what He's been doing, frankly, for 6,000 years. And speaking of, when you think about first fruits, those who are going to be a part of Pentecost, those who are counted into Pentecost, those who are part of the count of Pentecost, 144,000, not one less and not one more. Well, save one. 144,000 plus one. The first of the first fruits will be there. Jesus Christ, when He returns. But 144,000 of human beings through the last 6,000 years redeemed from the earth. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. And so you count forward every 7 days. You come to a Sabbath. And He says, count seven Sabbaths from that Sunday, from that first day of the week. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. So you count 50 because there's one more day. It's a day following that seventh Sabbath. Always 50. Always the day after the seventh Sabbath. So basic, so simple. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Eternal. You know, I marvel all through the Bible. God is so precise. Just like we heard, was it today? 430 years, you read that again? Same verse there. Talking about, you know, to the day, 430 years. God has a plan. It's right on target. We don't know exactly what it is. Sometimes it's a little frustrating because I wish I knew exactly the moment, the time. And yet there are reasons why he doesn't reveal all those things until he has accomplished certain parts of his plan. Then he tells us what he did, and we can learn from that, and we can see what part we might have had to play in that or others have had to play in that in time. So again, this is the only way we can know how to observe Pentecost, to do it exactly the way God says to do it. And that is the way it is with all life, like we heard in the sermon yesterday, to follow God's way, to desire with all of our heart to do things the way God says to do it, not to want to hold on to our ways or our ideas, but to do it God's way. And then God will accomplish where his Spirit is sent, what he intended, what his will is, and we can be a part of that. Let's go over to Joshua chapter 1 now and start reading some of the story, because it is about this period of time. It's about the period of time that the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they, after 40 years, and they finally began to come into this land. And we don't have to know it, but just to understand, there are people who have been in our midst, brethren, who say that they didn't eat of the fruit of the land that year, they ate it the following year, because when they came into the land that year, they couldn't partake of it, because they didn't understand what God said back in Leviticus 23. And people get all messed up. There are a lot of people, not a few, a lot of people who've gotten all messed up about Pentecost, and quite candidly, that's why some are not going to be a part of the count of Pentecost. Because God has allowed things to go their course. Because they went a different way. And they didn't follow God. God wasn't in it any longer. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Just like this year, there will be a group of people. A splinter group of one part that are going to keep Pentecost a week later than what you keep it and what I keep it. Because of how they count it. Joshua chapter 1. Lessons, brethren, just to learn to do things exactly the way God says to do them, not to deviate to the left hand or to the right, but right on to follow God. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Eternal, it came to pass that the Eternal spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them. So when is he going to give it to them? Right when they cross over. This is when he's going to give it to them. This is when he fulfills that promise that he gave back there in Leviticus that we read about really every year. Somewhere along the line, we're going to read the things out of Leviticus 23. We've heard some things out of Leviticus 23 concerning Passover and the days of unleavened bread. This is the third sermon. We may hear some more before it's over with. Because God tells us there is that which we are to reflect upon in its proper season, especially the holy days. And so we go back and we read them. And so it says, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. I love these. There are so many things, brother, and I think about us when we realize that the struggles, the battles, the things we've gone through, we can look back and see all the battles, the mistakes we've made, the foolish things, and we see a mercy that God's given to us that was not extended to them because they weren't given grace like we're given grace. We're given an opportunity to enter into a covenant relationship that they weren't given the opportunity to enter into. They had a different covenant relationship, only on a physical plane, as a physical people, as a physical nation. But when the church came along, God gave a different covenant to his people. One of grace. Not as the world talks about it, but as we understand it, having to do with mercy and patience and love that we can begin to receive from God that has to do a lot of it with the ability to be forgiven of our sins, that mercy that's extended to us as He draws us, a willingness then to begin to work with us, a desire to want to work with us because He has a plan that starts with bringing some into His family early on and later on more. And so we're a part of the early on plan. And He extends then a mercy and a patience and a love and a kindness and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you're baptized and you come up out of the water. A promise from God that every time you will repent of your sins, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is in your stead. That blood that was spilled to the earth for you so that you have the ability to go before God's throne and say, Father, I've done it again. Or Father, I've done this, I've done that. I thought this, I said that. Please, Father, forgive me. Thank you for the Passover. So I can be forgiven of my sins and continue on with conquering and growth and overcoming. God wants us to participate in that, to believe that, to live like that. It's a large part of faith, believing that is the way we're saved, believing that's the process whereby we come out of Egypt spiritually. And so He says, be strong and of good courage. And so there's a balance in it. We go through a process sometimes early on in our life. We're riddled with guilt about some things, and sometimes it's hard for us as human beings to believe God, to believe what God had to say here, to really live by faith, to have a confidence in what it means concerning the Passover. And so because of the way we think of human beings, it's hard for us to understand God and to see the grace and the mercy of God. And so a lot of times we have this guilt complex or various things we won't forgive ourselves of. We won't let go. And we feel, brother, it's one thing. There are things in life God just doesn't, He tells us we don't even have to carry. Once you've gone before God and you pray for forgiveness, it's gone. Do you understand that there is a freedom in that? That there is a peace in that, that He wants to extend to us, but we have to have the ability to see it, to believe it, to know it's true, so that we, what value is it if we go around beating ourselves up? I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it. Beat ourselves up over various things, rather than just to accept, you know, He says what I am, and I see what I am, and He lifted up the cesspool lid a little bit there, I see it, I don't like it, and I'm thankful I can go on. Yes, that's me. Disgusting, filthy, selfish, 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 selfish. Isn't it ugly? When you look in the mirror and you see things that you've done and you know you did it because of selfishness, it just kind of makes you a little sick. You think, thank God for the mercy and the grace. And I can be strong and of good courage and go forward. Now don't mope around about it and beat yourself up about it. Let it go. Be free. Don't go back into Egypt. Don't go back there. Understand what you've been given. But if you slip and stumble, you can go before God again and say, Father, Father, help me to conquer this. Help me to overcome this. Help me to be free of this. And He forgives you again. Do you believe that? When you go before the throne of grace, before God's throne, and you say, Father, forgive me of this, do you leave that prayer knowing that it's behind you? He's not there trying to rub your face in it. If you have genuine repentance and that spirit and that attitude, it's gone. And you don't have to carry that weight anymore. You're freed from that. Now, if you sin again, you've got to address it again, or whatever it is. But that's the kind of love that God's extended to us, the kind of covenant that we're under. It is an awesome thing. Not a liberty to sin, like Paul addressed, but a freedom through forgiveness. Because we believe that Jesus Christ is our path. We believe He's our Passover. Are you freed when you go before God and ask for forgiveness? Because sometimes we're not. And we beat ourselves up. We really do. And so He says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto your fathers to give them. This is the fulfillment of a promise that God gave. Very basic, very simple. And this is the fulfillment of it in Joshua. when they finally came into the promised land. This is the fulfillment of what God instructed them to do back in Leviticus 23 that we just read. Only be you strong and very courageous. Oh, we go through a process of growth and overcoming until we become more stable spiritually, more sound spiritually, balanced, more balanced spiritually. Not to the right and not to the left. See, because both are wrong. It's just what's right on that counts. God's way. God's, you know, following God. The left or the right isn't more righteous if it's of self. If you understand what I'm saying. Conservative or liberal. It's God's way that's right on that counts. Because it's true. Because it's just. And when we become balanced on those things, more balanced, that's what we grow in, the balance and the soundness of mind on a spiritual plane that counts. And so God tells us, and as we grow in those things, we become stronger in confidence in that, and we go forward with greater confidence. So be strong and a very good courage, or a good courage, I think, of what we're getting ready to go into. God is preparing us for that. It's not a time to mope and mope around. It's not a time to think, woe is me. Or, woe, would I have been blessed to live in some other time than this? What time would you like to have lived in? 100 years ago? Would that have been the time you'd like to have lived in? Would it have mattered a whole lot? If you were called then, you'd still have to work on the same things. Your carnal human nature. Would it have been better 1,000 years ago? Would it have been better during the time of Christ? Would it have been better during the time of the flood? Well, you might be one of those that gurgled. And is waiting for a great resurrection. Not knowing you're waiting for a resurrection, because when you're dead, you don't know anything. So what's the good time? The great white throne? Well, you may receive it, if that's the case. If we don't like what God has given us in the time that we were born, in the time we've lived our lives, then if we aren't thankful and grateful for the opportunity, the blessing to be a part of something so great, so awesome, brethren, there is no better time to be alive than right now in the 6,000-year plan. Yeah, if I lived 1,000 years ago, I might have felt about then. You know, knowing God's plan, if He reveals certain things then, maybe the time of Christ, to walk with Christ, to be there at His feet or whatever, and hear things He had to say on the earth at that time and what was taking place on the earth, I might have felt that way at that time. Probably would have, because I wouldn't have had a whole lot of choice. about anything else, because this is the time and chance of which I live in, just as you. Yeah. And then God, because He has a plan, calls certain ones out of the world and works in the ways that He does, for whatever reasons that He does, to accomplish what He's going to accomplish. And we've just been awesomely blessed, of all the billions of people, to be able to sit here today, or to be able to tune into a webcast or telephone or whatever, and to hear and be inspired by, as God gives life into us, to hear what we hear, and life into the words that we hear, so that we're all filled with life then, and excitement about what's taking place. And so we think about what's coming. Not woe is me. Not how bad it is, but how great it is. How great it is to be alive. How great it is to know the truth. How great it is to experience life. Yeah, it's tough in this world. Yes, it's hard, and we go through trials. And it's a pain out there. That's why we call it tribulation and trials. It's hard to live in life in a physical body. That's the whole point. That's why God's offering us something different. You don't have to always be in a physical body and live in a physical world, because as long as our physical body's in a physical world, there will be physical, carnal, human nature. That's the way we are. Oh yes, it'll be during the millennium too. You think human beings are all of a sudden just going to have nothing but the love of God in them? They're going to be able to taste of it like we do. It's going to be easier for them. Satan won't be around. Everything will be geared toward one truth, one way of life, one religion, one government on the earth. But human nature is still human nature. It's being made easier for those to follow. There are reasons why 144,000 have had to go through hard times, trying times, because of what they're being prepared and molded for. The places that God's going to place them, and the responsibility and the trust and all the other things that are going to be there given to those individuals, they go through more to make it better for the ones that follow. So the way becomes easier. Easier. more secure, without as much hardship and trial, but still having to go through various things as far as battling the battle and human nature, and then we have the great white throne. Whew. You talk about opening up a big can at that time. Can we grasp that? You talk about a big can of trouble when that resurrection takes place. It's not going to be a real pretty thing. We might think, oh, this is just it's exciting. But it's not going to be a pretty thing at the beginning. Because, you know, when people come up out of the grave and when they're given life again, think of the different things that are out there. Think of the billions who never even heard the name of God that come up, and some of the weird things that people have lived and believed in this world. Well, most of it has been weird, hasn't it? Well, literally all of it has been, except for the truth. And they're all resurrected. A great job. But very quickly on, they're able to learn. One government, one religion. You're not going to be able to go down to your local church with a great big old steeple this week. We don't have many more. They've been gone for 1,000 years. We had a great big cleaning up party. And the ones that were still standing after the war, we clean them up. They're not your town center anymore. They're not your town center. Thankfully, we got rid of that garbage for you. I'm looking forward to that. Anyway, so he says, be strong and of good courage. And we can, because of the more we see God and believe God and what he's given to us, that's where the courage comes from. It's the power of the life he gives to us to be excited about what we have and where we're going. That's why we're going to go through this time ahead of us, brethren, with strength, with courage, and with boldness. You know, I don't care what anybody says when this all starts. I really could care less about the disagreement of society. I could care less about those who get mad and upset about the Sabbath and the holy days and what somebody might say about what we believe. I really don't care, because all that's getting ready to be shut up. What we have is what's getting ready to be revealed. What we are is what's getting ready to be revealed. The boldness and confidence we need to have needs to flourish to where we do not cower down. And if someone takes your life, big deal. If you're part of the 144,000, others of you, your desire is to seek God's protection and blessings and intervention, and you'll receive that. He'll bring you through it if you're faithful, if you seek to be faithful to Him. You live into a new world. If you value it, if you want it, God wants to know you value it and want it, though. And for the 144,000, I could care less. Whatever is part of God's plan and part of God's purpose, death doesn't mean a thing, brother. And so we don't cower down to anyone, to any other ideas or belief. On the contrary, we go forward with strength. And that's exactly the way it's going to be. Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. God wants us to prosper. God wants to be there for us, brethren, but we have got to yield to that process and thank Him and desire, indeed, not to go to the right hand or to the left, but to be right on His way, to follow Him. Verse 11. Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare yourself food, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan. Now this story goes back and forth here a little bit, because there's a time frame here. He was saying things at the same time already that some spies had been sent out, and they hadn't come back yet. And so certain things were being done to tell the people to do certain things, because the timing had already been given to Joshua and told to him, in essence, that this is what you're to do, and this is when you're to do it. And so things were taking place, and they walked accordingly because they believed it, what God was saying to them. And so it says, prepare you the host and command the people, prepare yourselves food, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land. Finally, to possess the land which the eternal God gives you to possess it. And the closer we get, you know, what an exciting thing. The closer you get, I think about them being on the other side of the Jordan. And there it is. And they're told, this is it. 40 years out here. You've been in the wilderness. And now you're getting ready to pass over into it. And I think about where we are in time. And I think after 6,000 years of this, finally, we're getting ready to pass over into the most awesome, awesome thing in all of human history to this point in time. God's kingdom finally on this earth, the message of the gospel throughout time, the message of the Old Testament, the message of the prophets and so forth, and the apostles. And finally, we're about ready to do it. And God's giving us a vision to be able to see it, just like they were able to see across physically to that land. And they held on to that. Now, they couldn't see everything, they didn't know, but they believed what they were being told, that this is it, a land flowing with milk and honey. The reports they received back and what was given to them a long time before that. Just a reminder here again of what it said. You don't need to turn back there because we're going to continue on the story here. And again, Leviticus 23:10, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof." Again, reminder what it said there. You shall reap the harvest thereof. So when they come into the land, there is a harvest there to reap. It doesn't say when you reap the harvest next year. No, when they come into the land, they're going to reap a harvest. They're going to begin to partake of that harvest. Now think of what we have swallowed in times past when we start reading some verses here in a little bit to talk about the old corn. And they say, well, they ate the corn that was already in the bins and it had been harvested the year before, and that's what they started eating of. No, it is not. God promised something and He delivered it. He gave it to them exactly as He said He would. And they were to do something on that particular time frame. The wave sheaf. It's like the plan of God, brethren. God does everything the way He says He's going to do it. Minutely so. Intricately so. And that's good, because you can have confidence in that, in His Word, in His way, that everything He says will come to pass exactly as He says. Going on in chapter 2 in Joshua. Joshua had already sent out two spies, and this is that particular account. We know the story of Rahab. An amazing story. Do you know the lineage of Jesus Christ has to do with something that happened here? Rahab? Incredible story. Incredible thing that took place here in Jericho. And so again, the two spies have gone out, and so we know some of the story here. And Rahab protected them from the soldiers there in Jericho. Chapter 2 and verse 14. I'm just going to pass through some of the story here because the two spies had gone to Rahab's house to lodge there, and the king of Jericho had sent to her to... The story had gone out that they were there, the two men had come, and that they were at this house, they were at this place, and so the king sent back and said to deliver them to those who came to them, in essence, the soldiers. And anyway, when she came there, she hid them instead and protected them. Notice verse 14, it says, "And the men answered her," so this is their response now to some of the things taking place, "our life for yours," so talking of the spies, "if you utter not this our business," you don't tell anyone, "and it shall be when the Eternal has given us of the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Amazing. We'll deal kindly and truly with you. What we say is what we'll do. We'll be true to our word. God will do this. Amazing the confidence they had of what God would do. And brethren, let me ask you, why do you think they had this confidence? God gave it to them. It wasn't something that was fake. It wasn't something that was worked up. This was a momentous time of something God was accomplishing. And much of His Spirit was poured out at that time. Many events through time. Even though many of the people were not of the first fruits to be a part of the 144,000, there are many things that God has done through time where He's poured out His Spirit on people so that they could experience and be moved by various things that took place. I think of when, you know, Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem and the people cried out as they did. And He said if they hadn't, the stones would have. Because God was going to do it. He poured out His Spirit in a very powerful, because this was such a momentous occasion. And so the Spirit is what moved many of those people to do what they did before Jesus Christ. They believed the Messiah was coming, and they didn't know, they didn't have all the answers why they were moved to do these things, but they were moved to recognize him and to hail him as the king that was coming into Jerusalem at that time. So there are many momentous times in history that you can read about in the Bible where God has moved people by his Spirit in a very powerful way. And so it says, "And it shall be when the Eternal has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a cord to the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall." Verse 22. "And they went and came into the mountain." So they told her what to do about tying this thing out there, and whenever they could see it, and she wouldn't be hurt. She would be spared, and her place would be spared, and those in her house would be spared by those that came into the city later. So chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, "And they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days." 3 days. Amazing. So the camp was being prepared to cross over in 3 days. And here is this account here where this had been taking place. The spies, they hadn't even come back yet to tell what was taking place. It was just done by faith. Those in the camp and what Joshua had given to them all to do, they were preparing the food and getting ready to cross over, and they were given certain instruction of what to do when they crossed over and so forth. And so while all that was going on, here were the spies in Jericho, and here was Rahab and this conversation they had, and then they fled because they were let down over the wall, and they went up in the mountains, it says here, for 3 days. So they abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. So those pursuing them left and went back to Jericho, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but didn't find them. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, "Truly, the Eternal has delivered into our hands all the land." Well, they already believed it, and they were already following through and doing what they were told. And so here they come back and they tell the story of what they already believed anyway. "And for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of it." You know, they're afraid. They see what's taking place here, and they remember stories of long ago. They know it's in the history. 40 years before, what happened? What happened to Egypt? The smiting of Egypt, if you will, made Egypt nothing for a time. And all that took place back then, and all the other countries and the nations, the people around there that knew about what had happened. And it's these Israelites, they're out there wandering around. Thankfully, they're out there. You know, this God, stories they heard about waters that parted, and they went through, and they've been wandering around out there, living out there. Hope they don't come this way. And now they're at the Jordan, and they're ready to come this way. And the people were afraid. They were afraid. Spitless. In some cases, brethren, truly. And so they, again here, Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1 going on in the story. "And Joshua rose early in the morning and removed from Shittim, the area where they were, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass, after 3 days, from what they had told them earlier, that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from this place and go after it." So, as we have moved in the past, when you see it go through, this is your time. This is what you're to do. Verse 5. "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Eternal will do wonders among you." And we read stories like this, brother, and it's moving, it's inspiring, it's exciting, things that God has done through time. And we're dumbfounded by those things, and yet we sometimes fail to grasp what God tells us, what we've been going through a process of being told, of opportunities we have, of going through what is recorded in Scripture as the worst time to ever come upon the earth in 6,000 years. The kind of things that will take place. And yet during the same time period of that which God will do for His people and delivering people through this and bringing people out of it, and a changed attitude among the nations of Israel to come into a new land, a new world, a new time. And others in the world who will be brought to humility, and then during the millennium will begin to be told and taught and begin to learn about God. But Israel, if you will, modern-day Israel, where those nations are to this day, including this nation, obviously, everyone here will be hearing things. And there will be those who begin to change. And so we believe those things. And we realize we're going to be a part. We don't know exactly what part and what area or what's going to take place, but we believe it. And so we go forward, and we should go forward with boldness and courage in that, brethren. We truly should. And to be excited about it. I am excited about what is going to come. See, it's a way of thinking. It's not being focused upon the bad, the negative, the hardship, that which is horrible and horrifying in life, because it is. War is not a pretty thing. And man has the ability today in a very powerful way, just like on the news here in the last day or two. You heard about the little things going on between the Japanese and the Chinese again. It was on the news again this morning. And the Japanese going a little bit farther. They're upset, the Chinese, because in some of the history books or whatever, the Chinese don't feel that they put enough in there about the way that they were dealt with during World War II. History doesn't seem to be, well, isn't that amazing? People who write history and how it's written sometimes to make them look. And sometimes they really don't care because what they think they did was right in their minds anyway. They just failed at doing it. That's the way human beings think. And when these nations and peoples go to war, and because of the technology they have, but see, we can get all Twitter-pated about that and all troubled by that and, woe is me! You know, and boo-hoo. Instead of thankful to the great God for the opportunities we have of going through this successfully, boldly, as much as when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, as much as these children, once they were in the wilderness for 40 years, were able to pass through the River Jordan because God held the waters back, because by a miraculous way, in a miraculous way, God brought them through. And God will bring every one of you through if you rely upon Him, depend upon Him, love what He's offered you and giving to you in that respect. It's up to us. We make our own choices and decisions in those things. It's a time to be stronger, brethren. It truly is. And to become stronger. And the only way we can is with God's help. And to be thankful. There's a mindset there, brethren. I hope we understand that. There's a way of thinking. And I can't think that way, and you can't think that way without God's help. And say, Father, it's scary. I've had people write back about things they've read in the book, and it just scares them spitless. That's their comments, basically. And I think of those on the other side of the Jordan here, and how they were afraid. They were ready to faint and collapse of something, the potential of what might be there. And so people hear things and they, you know, it's, we are not like that. We are the ones getting ready to cross the Jordan, brethren. We're the ones that God has been blessing to pass through the Red Sea. We are different and unique and have awesome opportunity above all people on this earth. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp what we really have, the value of it. And we'll be able to give strength to others. I don't know if we can grasp that. One day you will, when you experience it. The strength of life that will come through your words as you speak to others and they hear the truth. And they have a peace of mind because all of a sudden they understand what's taking place. And all of a sudden, they have a hope of something beyond it that you are going to be able to share with tens, hundreds, thousands. Do you think that's possible? That you would have such ability, such opportunity, by the words you speak, to help large numbers, and then those are able to help others? And those able to help others, that's exactly how it's going to happen. And to know that you're a part of that, a part of helping to save, a part of helping to bring people into a new world, how much do we love that new world and look forward to that time? Verse 2, and it came to pass after 3 days, the officers went throughout the host, the officers, and they commanded the people, when you see the ark and so forth. Verse 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Eternal will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and they went before the people. And the Eternal said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. And you shall command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. So they were given very explicit instruction here of what they were to do, because it's made possible by God. God was doing this. And they were able to share in it. And that's what their focus was to be. God is doing this, and you have opportunity for this. Keep your eyes on God. Be bold because of what God is doing. Verse 15. And as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, as soon as they began to touch the edge, for Jordan overflows all of his banks all the time of harvest. Our harvest had already started. There was already harvesting going on. It's one thing I wanted to do when we were there in Israel. Desired to go to Jericho. There was already harvesting going on all over Israel when we were over there before Passover that one year. A few years ago, whenever it was. I was amazed at the things they could grow up around Tel Aviv and even north of there, in areas of Caesarea and so forth that we went to visit. Incredible. Let alone some things that could be grown, if you can get the water, farther south, because it got real dry the farther south you went. But Jericho is a unique area because it's below sea level, this area. And the way the sun hits there and so forth, it even gets things happen sooner even there because of that, because of where it is. And the waters and so forth they had in the rains and the types of things that took place farther up. And here is a time of year that it's always flooding. And so it's talking here about a harvest, and it talks about what takes place with Jordan, because other times of the year it's not that impressive. But it was impressive here because it was flooding. Verse 16. Then the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, or the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. So here's an area farther upstream, and it wasn't like what happened in the Red Sea where the waters were still, because we're talking about something, a river flowing here. So rather than doing what God did during the Red Sea, where he just separated on both sides and they went through, this time, farther up, because the waters are coming down the river, he just stopped it on one side, like a dam. That's exactly what took place. And there were people who witnessed it, who saw what took place farther up around these areas. You talk about fear and things spreading quickly throughout a people, throughout a country, to hear something like that happening, and there... Wouldn't that be a little dumbfounding? See all this water building up to give plenty of time, and it just built up higher and higher and higher and farther across, because the children of Israel had to get across the Jordan on dry ground, just like, you know, God was going to show them something powerfully, what he was going to do in delivering them, and also to strike fear in the others. There's going to be some fear in some people before this is all over with, brethren. There's going to be some fear in some people who would hurt God's people. There truly will be before this is over with. Heard a verse today in Revelation. There will be a fear in some people after they've tried a few times and certain things happen in certain areas in some countries because of their attitude and because of their spirit, and God will send out a good bolt of humbling. And some will begin to be afraid of those that talk about Jesus Christ that's returning, and that's why these things are happening and he's about to come. And the priests, verse 17, that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Chapter 4 and verse 10. For the priests which bear the Ark stood in the midst of the river until everything was finished that the Eternal commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hastened and passed over. So they didn't fool around. They did exactly what God said in the time frame that God said to do it, and they just got it done. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Eternal passed over, and the priests in the presence of all the people. Verse 14, and on that day the Eternal magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. They saw that he said certain things, and things came to pass exactly as he said. He said, because he told them in 3 days. And so they knew that God had done this. Just as what they remembered and the stories that they knew. Some who didn't know, some were born in the wilderness. Others, you know, different ages and so forth, younger ages. So many of the older ones had already died because they were told they couldn't come over. Verse 17, Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up out of the Jordan, And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant eternal were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, that the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on the dry ground, that the waters of Jordan returned to their place and flooded over the banks as they did before. So again, flood continued on again, right behind them. Incredible things that people have seen through time when God does something, when God accomplishes something, and yet the greatest things are right in front of us. The greatest things, brethren, the man has witnessed to this point in time, in mass, in such a massive way, are just right in front of us. We heard this morning, and it was spoken of in Scripture, that the Exodus that took place in the land of Egypt will be a small story in comparison with what God is getting ready to do in the future, right in front of us. Verse 19, and the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. What's important about that day? What's important about that day? What was given back in Exodus 12 that you're supposed to do on the 10th day of the first month? The lamb. You go out and pick it. You set it aside. Because you're thinking about taking the Passover on the 14th. And so you start preparing. You start thinking about how many it's going to take to eat. Roasted the lamb. This is what they were to do on this day. Very momentous time. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal at the east border of Jericho. So here they were. Now we come to the area of the book of Joshua that tells, again, of the Passover they observed once they came into the promised land. And I marvel. I'm excited when I read things about what God does and how He fulfills things. You read back Leviticus 23 and you see how God fulfills certain things. I mean, we've read about how Jesus Christ fulfilled Passover and the things that took place there. And then even the verses later on, then it talks about certain things that God's going to accomplish when you go in the promised land. And here we're reading about what God did when they went into the promised land. And it's awesome. It's exciting to see how God does what He says He's going to do and how it all fits together. And it's an inspiring story. And so many stories throughout Scripture of what the great God has done through time. So Joshua 5 and verse 1, it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward. So where's that? Well, it's all the way from the Jordan all the way westward until you run into the Mediterranean. That's what it's talking about, all those kings. And the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Eternal had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, and their heart melted. They were afraid. They're not in the wilderness anymore. And those stories we heard so long ago, they were headed this way. And here they are. It is humorous. Then their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. An incredible thing that took place. Verse 2. Didn't take long. You know, that kind of news travels fast. Sometimes we don't know how fast things can travel. I think about today in modern technology. Even if it's just by word of mouth, things can travel fast when things happen. Even if you don't have telephone and TV and some of those things any longer, news will still travel fast. Verse 2. At that time the Eternal said unto Joshua, make you sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. So they went through a procedure the second time. Dropping on down in verse 5. It says, now all the people that came out, speaking of Egypt, were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, says, which came up out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Eternal, unto whom the Eternal swore that He would not show them the land. That's a part that hurts in one respect. I've mentioned so many times, but by the grace of God, there go I. And so God gives us opportunities sometimes, and we just need to really grasp those opportunities that God gives us. Not because of who we are, on the contrary. Because He has a plan, and He's going to accomplish something. He's going to make it very clear He is the one that does it. And I think of so many who will not enter into the promised land. Spiritually, they're not going to be a part of the first resurrection, nor are they going to live on into the millennial period. And some people don't like hearing that, and I really don't care. The truth is the truth. It's reality. I do care for the time that's coming when they'll be able to repent and that'll be in the great white throne. But see, I know that I could very easily just as well be right there in the great white throne, right along with the rest. And so I hurt for them in part, you know, because it's a painful thing, brethren. Because I know we all sinned. I know we all fell asleep, slumbered and slept. And we need to have that reality in our hearts and minds and have mercy and compassion upon others and look forward to the day that people are brought to repentance, because it's at that day when they're finally do a little weeping and gnashing and kicking themselves royally for a little while, that finally they'll begin to see and understand a part of God's plan that's going to be fulfilled for the rest of the time ahead and the opportunity they have, because they're already ready to participate in a powerful way, to teach, to be a part of something great. There are others who are resurrected who have never known God. So many. Well, actually, you could just pretty much say that about most of them that are resurrected, never have really known God. Even those who are part of traditional Christianity have never known God. They've never known Jesus Christ, even though they use His name. So what an incredible thing to realize that there are going to be a lot of people who have opportunity at the very forefront, along with many who live through the millennial period, under that period as well, of individuals, of teaching, of things that are going to take place. And so there were those who had to die in the wilderness because of choices and decisions. Those things are said because we all need to have a spirit of humility and understanding who we are and what we are and the grace and the mercy that God has extended to us, an opportunity to be awakened, the opportunity to be as a branding iron plucked out of the fire, as it says. And so it goes on to say here, so again, unto whom the Eternal swore that they should not show them the land which the Eternal swore unto their fathers that He would give us. And so we have been taught for so long. I marvel, brethren, I hope you do, marvel at what we have been told for so long. Mr. Armstrong, so long, talked about that we were at the end times, that the end times had come upon mankind. And Philadelphia is right up to the end, isn't it? And he talked about those things and things that were being fulfilled and the gospel going back out into the world again as a witness, not fully understanding completely even all the things that were to follow behind that, but knowing there was a job to be done and yielding to that very powerfully so, and being a part of that which was to restore things within the church and those things that would lead up to the very return of Jesus Christ. Very powerfully so. And yet we live at that time that was talked about all those years. We live in that age when that government's getting ready to come to this earth. We live in that time when there will be a final pope. We live in that time when there will be a world war. We live in that time where Europe is going to arise just one more time. We live. This is that time. Amazing. And so again here it says that which He would give us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Joshua 5 and verse 11. And finally we come down to this point here. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal. And as we read in Joshua 4:19, where it talks about, and the people, it says, came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. So they did exactly what was done clear back in the very beginning of it, back in Exodus 12. And they did on the 10th day what they were supposed to do. They set aside the lambs or the goats, those young ones that were going to be used, as it talks about back in Leviticus, of the things that were set aside, or back in Exodus, I should say, when it says of the lambs or of the goats. And they took them and they prepared them, or they waited until this day on the 14th, and then at sunset they did exactly what they were always to do. They prepared them and they got the families together that were supposed to be there, and they kept the Passover. So they'd been in the plains of Jericho from the 10th day up until the 14th day. Doesn't tell a whole lot. 10th day to the 14th day, and their circumcision took place. But, you know, there were some other things that went on during that period of time. They had to bring food across with them. They had to prepare, because in 3 days you're going to cross over. And so they had to prepare to leave and to get across, because on that day there are going to be some things. So you got to be prepared and ready to do movement again here. And so there was that which they were used to do when they moved like that and took down the camp and moved everything across the other side. And during that period of time, brethren, there were those who went out to harvest. And there were a lot of women who went out to harvest of the land. There are a lot of people in God's church who believed that they could not start harvesting the land until after the wave sheaf offering. And that is not true. That comes from Judaism. It is a lie. It is false. They started harvesting of the land, but they did not eat of any of it, because they were going to do exactly, they knew deeply what was being fulfilled here. They knew that what Moses had given to them and told them back there in Leviticus 23, that this was that occasion. And they were looking forward to a time that they would bring a portion of that harvest, a specific amount, to weigh before God on the morrow after the Sabbath. They were going to do it because of timing, that they knew when they should keep the Passover. And that year, we're going to find out that Passover was just like it was this year. Passover was on the seventh day Sabbath. It was on the weekly Sabbath. And so they were going to do on the first day of the week what God told them that they were going to do when they came into the land which I promised to give unto you. And they knew this was the fulfillment of it. So, going on here, verse 11. Unfortunate translations here, because of things they thought they understood as they translated it, of things in the Old Testament. That's why it's even kind of interesting when you go back and you read certain things that are translated. I think it was the Greek Septuagint. When they translated certain scriptures, I think of those in Deuteronomy 14, 16, different places that talk about the tithes. And they referred to, in order to clarify things, because those that did it in English didn't do a very good job, actually, but they did a little bit more, and they gave the sense of what was being said there. Not word by word, because you can't translate things word by word. I think of those over in the Netherlands right now, and over in Belgium, that are trying to translate the book. And a lot of that started out word by word, and basically, you've addressed in time here, you can't translate that way. It's by what's being said, the intent from one language into another. And so just like in the Greek Septuagint, those things that are translated back there, when it starts talking about a tithe, a particular tithe, and then all of a sudden it starts talking about another tithe that's to be used another way, and so they translated in the Greek Septuagint an additional tithe. First additional tithe. We call it second tithe. We know there's a first tithe, and they called it the first additional tithe. And they also called the third one then the second additional tithe. I believe that's how it's stated in the Greek Septuagint. Amazing. And so there are things here that people did by what they understood at that time that came from another religion on the earth, because they didn't fully understand. And because there's a being out there that likes to keep people in darkness in the first place. And so they translated something here, and they says they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. Well, if they ate of the old corn of the land on the morrow after Passover, they didn't obey God, and they didn't fulfill the promise of God in Leviticus 23. Because how people read this then is, what they did is they ate the corn and the grains that were in storage from the year before, the harvest in the year before. And maybe you didn't know that, but that's what people believe. That's what was taught in the church for so long by so many. That's what they understood. A lot of that began to change not until 1974, when we began to understand the proper timing for Pentecost and how to count it. And we begin to understand Joshua 5 was the fulfillment of those things given in Leviticus 23. Not everybody received that. Not all in the ministry received that. And so some continued to teach that they ate of the old corn that had been stored up, because they couldn't have gone out and harvested it. They couldn't go out and harvest on the Sabbath, could they? And what's the first day of the week? The first day of unleavened bread. It's a holy day, so you can't go out and harvest on the first day. After you've offered up the wave sheaf, you sure can't go out and harvest on the high day. and do a lot of work. God says, don't do any work on that day. You can't do it on the Sabbath. So they ate of the old corn of the land. Stupid, stupid, stupid. The word literally means, in Hebrew, to or of the yield, of the produce. It says very specifically in the Hebrew language, and they did eat of the yield of the land, of the produce of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the self same day. Wonder of wonders. What did God tell them back in Leviticus 23? That after the wave sheaf, on the self same day, you can start eating it now. But you can't eat of that harvest. You can't eat anything of it until you have offered up the wave sheaf offering. Then you can start eating of it. Do you think they didn't know what day the Passover was going to be and the first day of unleavened bread? Do you think that for those 3 days before that, starting on the 10th day up into the 14th and through the 14th, what they were doing out there, the women? Some say it couldn't have been a harvest because of the men. And what they did when they came into the land. Well, it wasn't uncommon for the women to harvest. It wasn't uncommon for the women to go out and gather the manna. And it wasn't uncommon for centuries after that. They all participated in different ways. You know, it's a beautiful thing when you see God's word for just what it says. That's why we're going through a part of the story, brethren. It's so clear, so simple, so plain, so beautiful. God's word is beautiful. You realize there's not a contradiction anywhere in God's word. And if you know that and believe that, everything comes together. Those things that aren't fully fit together, it's like the puzzle Mr. Armstrong talked about. Now, sometimes that piece doesn't quite fit, but it looks like it kind of does. And then later on you find one, this is the right one here. Have you ever had that happen to you? You might have the whole outside border, because that one's pretty easy. You can get the kind of the outside border and the corners, hey, that's an easy one. But it's those little stinkers in between sometimes that are tough to fit in. And sometimes it just takes time. And the more cut up it is, and the more of one color it seems to be, and then you find out, well, it's not the same. That's why some people couldn't separate things about the 14th, 15th. What's the big deal? Kind of looked like the same color to them. All seem to fit. It makes a lot of difference to God when you see the entire plan in perfection and beauty and you're able to imbibe of it accordingly. And so again down here then in verse 12, it says, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the, not the old corn of the land, again, but literally of the yield of the produce of the land. It's not a mystery. They ate what they had already harvested the few days before that. And they were able now to start eating of it. But they couldn't start eating it until when, brethren? The wave sheaf. And then what miraculously happened at that time? The few days before that, they were still gathering as well manna. And they were eating of that. Because God told them, you cannot eat, as he said back there in Leviticus. How does it say it? Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you and shall reap the harvest thereof, if he brought them into the promised land, they reap the harvest thereof. God's word is true and absolute. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the eternal to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it on that first day, and you shall offer that day a male, as it talks about, and then on down. It says in verse 14, and you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears. So they weren't eating any of that until the selfsame day that you had brought an offering unto your God. That was the ceremony that took place after the wave sheaf, that lamb without blemish and so forth. So it's an awesome thing here, brethren. And then on that very moment, no more manna. No more manna. Because from now on, God said, the land which I give to you, and after the wave sheaf, then you can start eating of the produce in the land. A lot of the Jewish custom was that you couldn't start, in essence, the harvest, at least it's among some. You couldn't start the harvest until after a little bit had been cut and the ceremony, and they bring and wave that, and then all of a sudden you can rush out there and start harvesting. No, harvest starts a long time before that. But you can't eat of it until after the wave sheaf. That's the obedience to God. So an incredible story. And a fulfillment of exactly what we just read here then in Leviticus 23. So when we understand, again, that the count must always begin after Passover, during the days of unleavened bread, the first Sunday of the week, which is the first day of the week on the morrow after the weekly Sabbath, that's the time to begin to count Pentecost. That's why sometimes, brethren, Passover, it lands at different times of the week. Sometimes the periods of time we have, when you count the first high day, let's say starting on a Wednesday, you have the first high day, and then the following Tuesday is your next high day, your seventh high day. It's very obvious at that particular time then that the wave sheaf had to be when? During the days of unleavened bread, and it would be on the first day of the week after the Sabbath. But sometimes people have become confused because of the Passover not being of the days of unleavened bread in the sense of the feast days, and that's why some this year, as another year has passed, they think that the wave sheaf is next week after the Sabbath. And on Sunday then, they think that's when the wave sheaf should be offered up before God. You think, what a contradictory thing that is, brethren, because Jesus Christ, in the fulfillment of everything he did, all the pictures of everything he accomplished, what sense, what teaching would there be if it was outside the meaning and outside the holy day in the first place? That's why the wave sheaf was always inside the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So again, brethren, lessons are there for us, and that only God, through the power of His Spirit, can keep us on the right path, to keep us, give us the ability. I hope when you go through verses like this, that things like this are real clear to you. I hope they're so clear to you that it just kind of muddies your mind and boggles your mind to even try to, how can they think that way? It's like 14, 15, so many years ago, when we used to have what was called the Dells Program, the Deacon and Elders Lecture Series, and all the deacons and all the elders were brought together in different church areas, and tapes were sent out from headquarters, and I think there were video too, weren't they, where we could actually see the individual giving the instruction, and one came out from headquarters in around 1987, somewhere in there, and basically it was given to the church as a, that we're going to go into this to try to understand why the Jews keep the Passover when they do. Because they don't keep it on the 14th. They keep their observance on the 15th after sundown. And so we're going to try to understand why they do some of these things. You know, I thought to myself back then, I thought, who cares? I just want to know the truth. What does God say we're to do? That's like trying to understand why going into greater depth and detail about certain doctrines of different churches out here. I don't care. I don't really care to know too much about different kinds of mass and what they're trying to do and what they're saying and why they go through the different rituals. I know they do it, and I really don't care. I don't want to cloud up my mind with why people. I just want to know a few of the basics of all I need to understand it. There's Easter, there's Christmas, and you know. But I don't need to go into depth and study and detail of those kinds of things to try to understand why they do what they do. You know, what God tells them to do, they're coming today, they're just told what they're supposed to do. Repent. Leave that garbage behind. Leave that nonsense back there. Follow God's way. Do it God's way, not any other. And those are powerful lessons too for us, brethren, to learn. Do things God's way. Follow God. Follow God through the Red Sea. Follow God through the River Jordan to the other side, the Promised Land.